Yesterday, Brother Havman, he kind of planted carnal thoughts in my mind. And I thought we were going to have a little, a little lyric competition there. And so I spent, the rest of that time, my mind is just churning. And I'm thinking of all these wonderful lyrics that I know. And I'm missing out on what God has for me. Because of what he did, and that threw me into a carnal tizzy, if you will. And I thought I was over that this morning. I really did. I thought it's over. I'm done with that carnality, and now I'm spiritual. And then Brother Greer preached that tremendous message, and then there was a moment of silence, and then the piano began to play a lovely song. A lovely song. And my mind could only think of one set of lyrics. And it was not, I love him. It was, I'm sure your mind did not go there. I'm coming. I'm coming. You can Google it. Look it up later. Amen. I'm not going to sing it for you. And then suddenly I get down to I said, why is he playing this song? I said, why is he playing this song? And I thought, oh no, I'm a racist. And I didn't even know it. So it's another day down the tubes for me. Because now I can't get that song out of my head. And it was you that played it. Amen. It was your fault. Amen. Open your Bible. By all means, open your Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I remember, even when I was in college, when I was in Bible college, of all things, in music, in voice class, we had to sing what? Now, turn off the recorder. Mute it. Turn it off. We had to sing what they called Negro spirituals. You can't even say those words in the United States of America. And now you can turn it back on. My ministry nearly ended right there. Some of that stuff, I thought they were good songs. I enjoyed the songs. And now you just can't even say those things. Amen. It's scary, scary world we live in. If you found 1 Timothy chapter 1, look with me, if you would, down at verse number 5. Last night, I told you I was going to give you some introductory material for what I wanted to give you later on this week. And now I want to jump into what comes after verse number 4 there, where we stopped last night. And it talked about the dangers of false doctrine and how we need to watch and be careful. But look, if you would, at verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. I want to preach to you this morning on this subject. The method matters. The method matters. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can be here this morning. Lord, thank you for what we've already heard. Wonderful truth from your word. God, I pray we'd take it and we'd apply it to our lives and we'd use it. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we look at this passage to see what you have for us this morning. Well, thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, as we already said in verse number 4, he said, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. And then he reiterates the desire, so do these things. Watch for these things. Be careful of these things. So we have the question, what is it that we really want to accomplish? What is it that we desire to accomplish? Well, there are lots of good answers for that. We want to see people saved. We want to see Christians edified. We want to see doctrine taught. We want to see God glorified. We want to see the Lord Jesus Christ magnified always and at all times. We want to see lives changed and transformed by the power of God. And you could give a whole long list of the specifics of what all that means. It's what we want. It's what we pray for. It's what we desire to see in lives. So, how do we go about it? And does it even matter how we go about it? Is it important? The answer from the Word of God, I believe, is unequivocal. There is a right way, and it does matter to God. You'll find, as you look through the Word of God, we tend to be very result-oriented people. We look at some project and we look at some problem. We say, here's what we want as the outcome. And if we reach the outcome, that's a success. God rarely looks at it that way. God instead, quite often, is much more interested in how you got there than where you got. He's very interested in how you accomplish what he tells you to do and how you go about it. A good example is Moses. Moses speaks to the rock and water comes out. And then the next time he comes up to the rock and God has told him to speak to the rock, and yet he strikes the rock and water comes out. Now, did he get the result he was looking for? Yes, he did. But that backfired on him big time. God was not pleased with how he got the result he was looking for, and it affected his life. I don't believe God has changed in his opinion of those things. There are right ways and wrong ways to accomplish everything. In the first four verses, we see the danger of false doctrine. But in verse 5, we see that we also need to be careful to present Bible doctrine in a biblical way. It has to be done the right way. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 5, no man is crowned unless he strive lawfully. God is concerned about the method that we use to reach the goal that we desire to reach. Here in verse number 5, we see the proper method. This is the proper method. First of all, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. That's where it starts. That's the beginning place. The basis of the method with which we accomplish whatever we're trying to do for God has to start with charity out of a pure heart. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. Look, if you would, at verse 1. This is not an unfamiliar passage to you at all. And we've already looked here toward the end of the chapter earlier today. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now we read through those verses, and we read through them quickly, and many of us have those memorized, and we rattle it off. But what he's saying there is very serious. It's very serious. He says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I have glowing, flowery speech and all the rest, and people are captivated when I speak, and when I get up and I utter a few words, they hang on every word. If there's no charity, I've just wasted my time and their time. That's what he said. I have the gift of prophecy and knowledge and faith enough to move. Is there any one of us who wouldn't want to have the kind of faith where we could say to the mountain, be removed, and there it goes? He said, if I could do that, if I had that much faith, but no charity, it's a waste of time. I haven't accomplished anything. Now, again, that's not the way we look at it. We say, look, I moved that mountain. And God would say, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter that you moved the mountain. I can sacrifice myself. So I give my body to be burned. I mean, that's pretty serious. I mean, most of us don't want to have to skip lunch. Let alone give our body to be burned. But if I do that and I don't have charity, according to the word of God, it profiteth me nothing. You see, there is a way God wants his work to be accomplished. And he wants it to be accomplished first and foremost with charity out of a pure heart. And yes, God meant to use the word charity there. When he used the word charity, God has a big vocabulary. And he knows what words to use when and where. And if he just wanted to say love, he'd have just said love. But he said charity, which is a far deeper thing than just throwing the word love in there, especially in our day and age. Because the word love is so watered down and polluted and perverted that you wouldn't have any idea at all what he's talking about. But he chose the word that he wanted to give us, and he said, this is the basis of what I want you to do. And you know that starting in verse number 4, it goes on down. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. But charity never fails. And so what we do for the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be done with charity out of a pure heart. And I understand what I'm about to say to you is going to sound harsh and maybe even shocking. But I believe I just gave you the Bible basis for it. So are you prepared? You might want to make a bumper sticker out of this. You might want to write. You might want to tweet it if you don't have a life. All that we may do and accomplish for God is of no eternal value to us if it is done outside of charity. That's what the Bible just said. What we just read out. That's why I read it to you out loud, by the way. So you'd be reminded of what it says. So, but that's not the way to get things done. It's God's way to get things done. It's God's way to get things done. It's the proper method of accomplishing that which we want to accomplish. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. So you've got charity out of a pure heart. That's going to be the basis for all of our service to God, for all of our doctrine, for all that we do. But he doesn't stop there. Then he says, a good conscience. Well, what in the world does that have to do with me serving God? Because if I'm serving God without a good conscience, in other words, if I'm violating my own conscience while I'm serving God, it's all going to end in disaster. You see, service in the flesh always falls apart. People who are just struggling, trying to serve to somehow gain the favor of God, or to obtain their salvation, or to hold on to their salvation, or to maintain their standing amongst the brethren, and they're working and they're trying and they're striving, and the whole while they're getting weaker and weaker and falling apart. You must have a good conscience. He said, charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. You see, that service that we do without a good conscience, just because we feel we must do it. Let me just say, we don't serve God because we have to. I'd be just as saved tomorrow if I never did another thing for God. We serve God because we get to. It's a wonderful privilege. It really is. It's an awe-inspiring privilege that the God of heaven would use any one of us in any way in his service at any time. And yet he does. What an amazing thing that we get to be laborers together with God. But we must have a good conscience. You see, if we're violating what God tells us to do in the service of God, again, we've wasted our time. It was mentioned yesterday with Cain and Abel. You see, the sacrifice that Cain brought was not a worthless sacrifice, not a bad sacrifice. It just happened to be not the one God asked for. It just wasn't the one God asked for. And so he was violating what God had already said while he was coming and offering something to God. That won't work. And that will leave you with a conscience that is messed up because you know you're not doing right and you know you're not following God. And yet the whole time you say, I did this for Jesus. No, that can't be. It just doesn't work that way. He says, charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. What's the proper method for all of our service to God? The basis, first of all, is charity. And then a good conscience. And then faith unfeigned. What is faith unfeigned? Well, it's just genuine faith. It's real, genuine faith that affects your life. You're in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Turn over just a couple of pages to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5. Here again, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says this, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. He said they had an unfeigned faith. Your mother and grandmother had an unfeigned faith. Well, what was that? That was real, genuine faith that affected their life to the point that they passed it on to their son and grandson. And it was real in their life, and it became real in his life, and it affected the people around them. You see, what we need today in 2021 amongst the people of God is faith unfeigned. We don't need to work out our Christianity sitting here in church. Now, we ought to. We ought to look right. We ought to act right. We ought to do right. All that stuff. But where it really counts is when we walk out those doors. Because those are lost folks who need the Savior. And what they need to see is real faith that affects your life. They don't need to see just another religion that affects you when you show up to church and you leave your cigarette in the car and you turn off the radio station and you come in for an hour or so. You hear the word of God and you sing songs out of the hymnal and then you go back out and you stop down at the bar on the way. And listen, the world has seen enough of that Christianity. They've seen enough of that religion. They don't need to see. They need to see faith unfeigned that affects your life. So, well, I don't smoke and I don't drink and I don't listen to the wrong music. So that doesn't even apply to me. Well, maybe they just watch how you talk to people. Maybe they just watch how you interact with people. Maybe they just watch how you treat the waitress who didn't bring enough lemon wedges. I wanted a whole bowl. And yes, we've seen a pastor's wife do that to a waiter. Only got one lemon wedge. I requested a whole bowl. You'll be lucky he didn't spit in the bowl. Amen. Nowadays, you better be careful what you say to the waiter. You might get more than you planned for. Amen. Maybe they just watched what you said. Maybe they just watched how you acted. So, but nobody saw me smoking or drinking. Maybe they just saw you being a jerk. That's not a spiritual gift, by the way. Jerk is not one of the spiritual gifts. When I first went on staff at my home church in Fairbanks, Alaska, there was a guy there who had the gift of jerk. And he's proud of it. He's proud of it. He didn't call it that, but that's what it was. He called it the gift of prophecy. That's what he called it. It's not what it was. It was a gift of jerk. And I don't know how he got to be a greeter, but he's a greeter. That's the wrong guy to make a greeter with that spiritual gift. And he's standing at the door. And I saw him reduce women to tears at the doorstep of the church on Sunday morning. He said, as a prophet, and he'd say, I have the gift of prophecy and I just have to speak the truth. No, you're a jerk. Just run back to the charity thing. Amen. Do something, but don't just. I don't even know who said it yesterday. It might have been Brother Hedman. You just need to learn when to shut up. You don't have to say everything that pops into your mind. You don't. And if you do, make sure they turn off the recorder when you do that. Amen. Oh, sometimes you just need to. For the sake of the work of God. Yeah. We got calls a few times. People would call and say, I just saw one of your church vans and it ran a stoplight or it cut this guy off or this or that. He said, well, if you're driving the church van, you ought to follow the speed limit and you ought to follow the rules and you ought to do right. No, if you're a Christian. Well, yes, if you're in the church van, for goodness sake, please don't splash people with puddles and, don't drag race down the highway. And we got a call about that one night. Your church van is drag racing. Thank God for that. It still runs. Amen. We got a call once. they were rough days. I said, we think we just saw your church van. Now, there's a river that comes through Fairbanks. And you'd have to understand it's a glacial river. So there's glacial silt and all that kind of stuff. And the shoreline is all very soft and mucky because of this glacial silt. They called and they said, we think we saw one of your church vans stuck down by the river in the mud. Now, why would the church van be down at the river in the mud anyway? But it was. They'd been out having a little joyride after dropping off kids and just seeing how far they could go out in the mud with the church van. And yeah. Yeah, be careful who drives the church van. Amen. We think that's important because it has the name of the church on the side. Well, I'm supposed to be a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if I'm a rude, obnoxious jerk, that's worse than the church van being someplace it shouldn't be. Is it not? Because after all, this is the temple of the Spirit of God here. Not the silly church van. We could always claim somebody stole the church van. Amen. Or at least we don't know how it got there. We could always say that. Amen. What does the world need to see? Faith unfeigned. Real faith from real people in their real everyday lives and how they interact and how they work and their honesty and their integrity and all the rest. There needs to be charity and a good conscience and faith unfeigned. It doesn't say authentic. It says unfeigned. Amen. I don't like that word authentic. I don't like it. But I know it's one of the watchwords of our sissified church movement. We've got to be authentic. No, we don't. God never tells you to be authentic. He tells you to have faith unfeigned and have a good conscience. He doesn't tell you to be authentic. Because the authentic you is a wicked, vile mess. You don't need to be authentic. You need to be sincere, it says in Philippians. Authentic and sincere, not the same thing. No, authentic is what you looked like when you got out of bed this morning. That is the real you, and you were a pathetic mess. Thank God some of you cleaned up. Some of you are authentic. Amen. God doesn't say be authentic. He says be sincere. Be genuine, unfeigned. You say, well, if I'm going to have authentic Christianity, then I'm just going to let all my flaws hang out here in front of everybody. No, you ought to ask God to help you with some of those. Sincerely. So you don't have to pretend to be perfect because everybody knows better. Everybody knows better than that. You're not perfect. You haven't attained. None of us have attained that as of yet. And if you pretend to be, you're just setting yourself up for disaster that's going to come down the road when folks figure out you're not what you said you were. You don't have to pretend to be something, but it ought to be obvious that you're sincerely trying to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean you're going to make it every day. That doesn't mean you're not going to have a bump and a twist in the road here and there. But it ought to be obvious that you are sincerely, genuinely doing your very best to honor the God of heaven with your life. Faith unfeigned. That's the proper method of service to God. Charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. But then we see the prideful method. Look at verse 6. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. So now, if you don't do it this way and have charity and a good conscience and faith unfeigned, he said, there are those who just desire to be teachers. They want to be known as the authority, and they want a position of honor, and they want people to look up to them and believe what they say. The problem is they don't even know what they're saying. And they don't even, as Brother Greer said, they don't even know the God they're talking about. And yet they want that position and they want that authority. James chapter 3, verse number 1 says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. If God has you in a position where you are preaching the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, I don't care if it's little kids in a Sunday school class, or if it's vacation Bible school, or if it's preaching behind the pulpit, or out on the street, or whatever it happens to be. If you're in a position where you are delivering the Word of God, that's a very serious thing. That's a very serious thing. Yeah, is it a good thing? Yes. But there's a heavy responsibility that comes with that. There's a burden that comes along with it. In 1906, Winston Churchill, in a speech, said to the House of Commons, where there is great power, there is great responsibility. Uncle Ben also said it to Peter Parker. And if you don't know who they are, I can't help you. Amen. Winston Churchill carries a little more weight with folks. Amen. It's still true. With great power, there is great responsibility. When you stand up with the Word of God and say, thus saith the Lord, that's a serious thing. That's a heavy responsibility. You better make sure you got it right as you can get it. You better make sure. It's not just something to look at and say, well, you know, I can't get a real job. I probably should go into the ministry. You look shocked. Well, you know, he can't do anything else. You ought to just go ahead and preach. We don't want him at the church anymore. Maybe we should send him to the mission field. Oh, I could tell you stories. All they do is cause trouble, but we'll send them to, you know, Bula Bula Land and let them go there. They'll do great things for God over there, and we won't have to deal with them anymore. You see, just looking for a position is not the work of God. It's not. One of the very sad things is right now amongst independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist churches, there are an awful lot of pastors getting to a point in their ministry and in their life where they're realizing that there's not too many more years and they really do need to step down. And somebody needs to be able to come in and be the next pastor. And I could take you to a whole bunch of guys right now who call and say, Brother Rogers, do you know of anybody? Anybody? And I said, well, you not really. And they'll say, well, we had this one come and he interned for a while. And we had this one come and we went to this Bible college and they sent this guy and that guy. But this one wanted to know if he would get a house and a car. And this one wanted to know what his salary would be. And this one wanted to know how much vacation time he was going to get. And this one is interested in how quickly I'm going to die so that he can be the pastor. And if it's more than a couple of years, he's not interested in coming. It makes you just want to grab them by the throat and choke them to death. They're not looking for a place to serve God. They're looking for a position where they can have some authority over people. And they don't even know what they're doing. And I'm not exaggerating. I'm not exaggerating at all. I could take you to a couple right now within 100 miles of this place. I mean solid churches. With good congregations and faithful people who can't find anybody who wants anything other than a benefit package and immediate position. And then we wonder why we're in the state we're in Christianity. That's in the best of churches. I'm not talking about liberals and goofballs and party churches. I'm talking about the best of churches. And young guys coming out of these Bible colleges with nothing more in mind than how much they're going to have in their hand and what you're going to give them when they walk in the door. Can I tell you, the reality of that in 2021 in the United States of America is the number of churches that are even going to be able to pay you full time is shrinking rapidly. They're lucky they can pay the pastor they've got. And you want him to die so you can just step in and get your goodies and have some authority and you've never done anything other than sit in a Bible college class for 4 years? You don't even know which way is up. And then you're going to ruin that church and split it down the middle. And then there will be two more little churches who can't afford to pay a pastor. Wow. We're doing a great job, aren't we? You say, well, that's an exaggeration. That is not an exaggeration. That is happening all over the country all the time. All the time. Why? Well, because our method is all messed up. That's why. We're just looking for positions and we're looking for authority and all the rest. Listen, John wrote about it in 3 John 9 and 10. It says there's this guy by the name of Diotrephes. He loveth to have the preeminence, and he receiveth us not. Can you imagine? The disciple whom Jesus loved is coming into town, and Diotrephes, the pastor, says, we don't have time to hear from you, John. I'm in the middle of a series. Well, wouldn't you just maybe like to hear John talk about walking with Jesus? Wouldn't you like to hear him just talk a little bit about prophecy, maybe? Something? But he's not as important as your series? I'm smiling at you because you can't get mad at me. I smile at you. What I'm saying is there's a right way to serve God and there's a wrong way. The right way is charity out of a pure heart, faith unfeigned, and a good conscience. The wrong way is prideful. It's prideful. Not only that, look down here, verse number 8. Well, verse 7, let's read it again. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. They misapply the law. Not even understanding what they themselves are saying. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1, he said, they're false teachers teaching damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. And they bring upon themselves swift destruction. Denying that the faith of Christ is sufficient. It is sufficient. We've heard last night, we heard this morning about Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the only sacrifice for our sins. He is the only thing sufficient for our salvation. And then you would go and add stuff to that? How ludicrous. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. There's a proper method, there's a prideful method, and then there's a profitable application. Look very quickly at verse 8. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. You see, there's nothing wrong with the law. Nothing wrong with the law whatsoever. God gave it. God set it down just exactly the way that He wanted. The problem is not the law. It's the application of the law. The application is wrong, and so that makes the whole thing wrong. Verses 9 and 10. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. So first of all, who's it for? It is for not the righteous, but the lawless and disobedient. You see who it's for right there. Those who are lawless, those who are disobedient, those who are ungodly, sinners, unholy, profane, murderers. It goes right down, verse number 9, verse number 10. Those who defile themselves with mankind, men stealers, liars, perjurers, those contrary to sound doctrine. That's who the law is for. That's why the world hates something as simple as the Ten Commandments. That's why they despise it. I mean, they hate it. They'll do anything they can to get it out of public view. Why? Because it does its job. It's for them. Its job is to point out that we are sinners and we do not measure up to the perfect standard of God. That's the purpose of the law. That's what it does, and it does it well. It's for those who are unrighteous. And then we see what it's for, and that's to point out man's sinful condition. Romans chapter 3, verse number 20 says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans chapter 7, verse number 9, sin revived and I died when the commandment came. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The law condemns because it can do nothing else. It doesn't have the solution. It just points out the problem. And it does it very well. But then we see where it leads. You see, here's the proper application. Look, if you would, at verse number 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. You see, the law leads us to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It points us to the gospel of Jesus Christ by letting us know that we have a problem we cannot solve. And then when the gospel comes along, we find out that the debt is paid and the problem is taken care of if we will put our faith in Jesus Christ. It leads to the gospel. Now, listen to what I'm about to say. Any preaching and teaching of the law that doesn't lead to the gospel is a wrong application of the law. It's a wrong application. Listen, the law is perfectly good at what it's for and what it does. That's to lead us to the gospel and let us know there's a solution for the problem. But if you stop with the law and you don't make it to the gospel, all you have done is put people under bondage and condemn them to hell. That's all you've accomplished. That's what the Seventh-day Adventists have accomplished. Because they teach law-keeping. That's what any religion that magnifies the law and doesn't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, it leads in the wrong direction. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." He said there's a proper method for service to God, and that is charity with a good conscience and unfeigned faith. There's a wrong method, and that's the prideful method, desiring to be a teacher of the law and not even understanding, and then taking that law and misapplying it and putting people under the law and giving them no hope. But thank God there is a profitable application of that law that leads us to the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. The method matters. It matters. And where it ends up matters to Almighty God. You can go check out all the cults. You can check out all the messed up forms of so-called Christianity. You know what they do? It's all the wrong method. And so it ends up in the wrong place. And it ends up with no hope and no gospel. And a weak, watered-down Jesus that offers no salvation because there was no sin to start with. And they die and go to hell without Christ. Isn't that sad? You see, the method matters. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. We could be here this morning. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity of it. Lord, as we saw last night, you had a plan all down through the ages. Lord, thank you that we get to be part of that plan. That we can be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we would determine in our hearts we're going to serve you, we're going to follow you, and we're going to do it in a way that's pleasing and honoring to you. We'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.